your eyes. The world awakens at the light of those bones. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful. Power in the moonlit night, where planets are in motion and the galaxies are bright. We are amazed in the light of the stars. It's all proclaiming who you are. You're again for me. Now you are sitting on your heavenly throne. Soon you will be coming home. You're beautiful.
Everybody covets, everybody lies, everybody's done it sometime in their lives, but we all slip. We don't mean to, but that don't mean you can't make it right. It's the path you take, the steps you make, that make you who you are. It's the life you live, the gifts you give, the love that's in your heart. Just try to do the best you can to be a better man. You don't have to walk on water. How you
Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. And for the sake of time this morning, I'm going to just read it out of the New American Standard Version. It'll be on the screen, but you follow along whatever translation you have. And we'll come this morning and finish what I believe is probably the most... everything in the Word of God is important. Don't misunderstand me. But one of the very most important... chapters in all of the Word of God. We'll see that this morning. So would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? You look on as I read aloud, you look on, and we'll come this morning. And we just pray and ask that God would bless the reading of His Word today. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden.'" Is that how God said it to them? Put a negative there. That's what we noticed last week. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die.'" A direct contradiction of God. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loin coverings." Let's bow for prayer as we come today in the presence of the Lord. Father, in this place, show us the truth of what happened on that day. Father, show us the truth of what goes on in our lives every day. Make us aware of you and of your word and of your truth. And give us grace to overcome, to stand against the clever, crafty ways of Satan, so that we as your children may be examples to a lost and dying world, and we may stand as bright, shining lights that out into a dark world that's all around us. And Father, we want all this not for our glory and not for our ego, but Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake and for the gospel's sake. We just pray, Father, and ask that you bless us this morning through your word. And we do ask it in his name, the name above every name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You've heard us use this word around here for several months now, but it's a worldview. A worldview is what you believe about life. What is it that you believe about life that causes you to live your life the way that you do? Well, whatever your worldview is, it will determine how you express yourself in this world and in life. And we've looked at this in past weeks, and if those of you who are in or have been now through the Truth Project know that it's the truth versus a lie. And Jesus came, he said there to Pontius Pilate there as he was on trial for his life, and he said, "I came to testify or to bear witness to the truth." His whole purpose was to come for the sake of truth. And so what we see, what we've come to know and understand, is that truth, the definition of truth, a good definition of truth, is what is really real. That's simple, because philosophers for literally centuries or even millennia have tried to get across their idea of what is truth and then establish what they believe to be the truth and all those things. But there's only one truth, and that's God and His truth. And so what is really real? And then what you believe and I believe to really be real is what we will say about it, and the things that we say are then either the truth or they're not the truth. And the opposite of the truth is a lie, and a lie is saying or believing something that is not real, in any way, shape, or form, is not real. And so we've come to this passage of Scripture. We looked at it last Sunday morning, and we see that there's Eve and there's Satan here, and we saw the scenario that was there regarding, we'll recap that here in just a moment. But we see Satan, or the serpent, as he comes here. And Jesus said in the New Testament that Satan, the old serpent, Satan, Lucifer, is both a murderer and a liar. Well, now how does he get to be a murderer and a liar? Those things are, those two ideals are connected together. He is a murderer and a liar because the lie that Satan brought to Eve, as we've looked at here, and we'll look at it a little bit further this morning, brought death to the human race. The condemnation of God for disobedience is death. That's what God said. In dying, you shall surely die. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Literally translated, it says, in dying, you shall surely die. You shall die. And so he brought death to the human race through his lie, through his solicitation to Eve, misrepresenting the word of God and the character of God. And so he brought her to the place where he was, and she fell into the trap and she fell into sin. And so he is a murderer and he's a liar from the beginning. Jesus said in John 8:44, that he is the father of all lies. He's a liar of all liars. And he brought death to the human race. So he is the solicitor, and he had a strategy. He had a way in which he was going to present his case, to present his misappropriation, his misapplication of God's word and God's truth to Eve there. And he did that by deception. She was deceived, and being deceived, then she fell into the temptation and she disobeyed God. And so we see that there was this sin that Eve committed there from the very beginning. The sin and the deception was all centered around two things. The deception came to question, to call into question, the character of God. Now, God is who He is because of what He is. He is holy, and He's righteous, and He's pure, and He's good, and He's all of these things, and so much more than what we can describe. But all of this we refer to as the character of God because of the way God expresses Himself and always has through eternity and now in time and will again in eternity future out there. It is His character of goodness and righteousness and pureness and holiness and all of these things, all these qualities of God that are there. And so Satan brought the deception to Eve to call into question the character of God. But then the second thing that Satan did was to challenge the word of God. That's what he did. As we read that, that's exactly what he expressed to them, to her, and why she fell into that. Now, Genesis chapter 3 is very important. You've heard me say that. And it is an extremely important chapter in the Bible for this reason. It explains why things are the way they are today in this world. We have lots of questions. You have questions about life and about God and about the Bible and about yourself and about others. We all do. We have these amazing questions. And so Genesis chapter 3 is the most defining chapter in the Bible to explain to us why things are the way they are, why things are in degeneration and decay and disease and dysfunction and death and the untimely death of people and judgment, and the list goes on. You see, this is a description from God Himself to you and to me to personalize, to understand that this is the fall of man. This is where God's creation, created in the image of God, rebelled against God, fell into sin and to disobedience before God, and therefore under the wrath and the judgment of God. And so we have this this great picture for us that explains to us what it means that man fell in his relationship with God. And so it gives us, it's God's account of what history really is. So as we come and look at this passage of Scripture, we see that God establishes for us the need for restoration. There is the need for recreation. There is the need for regeneration, personally, for you and me, because we're not born into this world and this life able to satisfy, know God and come to God on our own terms. We have to go through God's gracious, merciful process of coming to Him through the hearing of the gospel, through the understanding of God's word and God's truth, and God bringing us to His salvation. And so when we witness to the lost, it is important for you and me as we talk to lost people, we want them to be saved. We don't want them just to pray a prayer and make a decision. We want them to come to a saving knowledge of God that is real, and that is genuine, that is fruitful. And so when we witness to the lost, we're not witnessing to them about adopting the plan of salvation and then praying the prayer, and then joining the hooking up with the church and going on. That's not the goal of witnessing. The goal of witnessing is to bring people to a knowledge of their sin before God, so that they will see the need and they will understand that they have a need before God to be forgiven and to receive something from God that they cannot attain unto themselves. Now, we live in a day and time where it's the easy gospel. Well, hey, it's 1, 2, 3, as happy as can be, and pray this prayer and come join us, and we're going to sing songs and we're going to praise the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with singing songs, there's nothing wrong with praising the Lord, but it's how we bring people to God Himself in our preaching and our teaching and our soul winning. It is all important that people see their need before God, that they see that they are lost, or how can they be saved? How can they call upon the mercy of God? And I believe that's why so many people struggle with their faith and struggle with a relationship with God in their heart and in their lives. So I want us to come now and look again at this passage this morning and look at the context here. We need to see our need. And so as we see this picture that's here, beginning in verse 1, Adam and Eve are in the garden and they are sinless. Death at this point did not exist on the earth. Everything was flawless. Everything was in perfection. And then comes the serpent. And the serpent was real. There are those today who say, well, this is an allegory. This is a story to try to explain how things began to happen and how religion started. But that's not the truth. This is a real account, God's account of what happened and what is real. And so the serpent, who's a real, how do we know? Because he was compared with the beast of the field there. And so he's the serpent, the dragon, a reptile. He has an organized world system, and the Bible tells us, or warns us, or declares to us about the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the things that you and I have to contend with as God's children, and we have to contend with them on the basis of spirituality, on the basis of God's truth, or we're going to fail. We're going to walk in failure before Him. So He had a way, He had a strategy to come, and that strategy was to come and to bring deception to Eve. And we looked at this last Sunday morning, but just to capture it back very quickly, before Satan, the serpent, came to Eve, there were no questions. Adam and Eve had full knowledge of God. She had a full knowledge of who God was. She had seen Him face to face. He came and walked with them in the garden every day. He came and met with them. They saw Him face to face. There were no unanswered ideas in the mind and the heart of either Adam or Eve. But when Satan came, he came to stir up curiosity. And by the way, young people, adults, you can close your ears for this. Not really. Young people, here's how you get into sin in this world and this life. The first thing is you're presented with a situation to satisfy your curiosity. That's how sin begins. You trace everything back. There is curiosity is the beginning of all those things. And curiosity seems innocent at first, in the beginning. And so here they were in the Garden of Eden. There were no questions. There were only answers. And so the serpent comes, and in a very subtle way, he raises questions. He brought questions to Eve, to her mind, and to her thinking. So he says, let's talk about what God is not giving you. Eve, let's talk about what God has said you cannot have or you cannot do. As we followed this last week, as we come and look here again, we see what was going on in the mind of Eve was she was beginning to challenge the authority of God over her life, and she was coming to feel in her inner being somehow or another that she had the right to question God. She had the right to listen to this serpent and listen to what he had to say and question whether or not God was being fully open and fully honest. And so she had perfect knowledge. We said that. She had perfect understanding. But at this moment of this time, what Eve should have done was appealed to the judgment of God, to the command of God, you shall not eat of that tree. She could have told this serpent, God has said that we shall not eat of the tree of that tree there in the garden. But you see, she was already in her own process of thinking, and that's the way Satan approached her. That's the way the serpent came to her. And she should have defended the character of God. She should have defended the goodness of God. She should have defended and trusted in the perfect wisdom of God. That's what she should have done. And so here was this appeal of Satan. He came across to her as he was more concerned about her happiness, her joy, and her freedom, and her fulfillment, and her satisfaction than God is. That's what he brought to her. Hey, I'm more concerned about, hey, don't you know there's more out there for you than what you've already got? And God's withholding this from you. And she accepted that premise. And that's why she fell into that. And we see this lived out in our society today. Because you see, the authority of God over her life was the issue and the question. So when she was curious and she began to speak back and to accept the question of this serpent, she fell into the trap right then and there. And she questioned the authority of God over her and over her life. And that's the great issue today that's out there. The great issue is that the authority over me is only bondage. The authority over me is only stifling me for who I am and for what I am and what God wants to do in my life. Now, young people, I'm going to give you an assignment. And children, I'll give you an assignment with your parents, okay? This is going to be good, parents, but it's going to make you become more spiritual, okay? So everybody has to pay attention to this. Young people, children, boys and girls, youth, college students too, probably. Some of you are here. Because of the society that we live in, here's something. If you will fully submit yourselves, fully, completely submit yourselves to your parents, you will find a greater freedom than you have ever known in your life. Now, the problem arises with this, because if your parents are not fully submitted to the authority of God in their life, there's going to be problems. But here's what you can do. You can go to your parents and say, I am under your authority, God-given authority, and I'm submitting myself to you. No more back-talking. That means no back-talking. I mean, yay, we're having parents doing the cheer. Yay, hooray, yeah. No more back-talking. No, they say, yes, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. There was a time when children said that to their parents and to other people, adults. It says, you are under God's authority. And so I'm placing myself under your authority. And that'll put your parents on the spot to make sure that they are under the authority of God. Now, that's a good place to be. And if you need homework assignments to know how to help accomplish that, and I'll be getting phone calls, you have my cell phone number, call me. We'll talk about it. But you see, that was the issue with Eve. She denied the authority of God over her life. And that's the controversy in our nation today over this immigration issue. It is, we want to negate the authority of the law over us, and we want to make exceptions. And that's why we're in the mess we're in that area. There's a lot of other messes all over the place. But here's the big issue, and it began there in the garden with Eve, and it's plagued every one of us ever since then. And it has to do with walking on water and walking on the land. I appreciate that song, by the way. Both of your songs. Incredible. But you see, Satan wants to make it look like if I can do what I want to freely, then that is freedom. I'm telling you here, young people, that is a lie. The jailhouses are full of young men and young women and middle-aged men and middle-aged women and older men and older women who have accepted and believed that lie and followed it in their life. That's what they've done. Well, the lie today is when you sin, you believe that you're going to get greater joy and greater fulfillment by not listening to God and going ahead and falling into sin. And you see, when we believe that lie, that the reason I'm put here on this earth is to be happy. That's a lie. What is the purpose of life? Anybody tell me what the purpose of life is? To know God and to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That used to be in the first year of school textbook in this country back in the 1700s. The first thing that they learned in the classroom after the alphabet and that. To know God, to enjoy God, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. And the lie today is that we have to have all the freedom we can so that we can have all the fun we can so that we can fulfill ourselves all that we want to. And that's exactly where we've come to in the churches, in church families and church congregations all over this land and even around the world. And that's what is there. And so here Eve was, and she was not, the sin was that she did, at that moment she did, began to not trust God fully. She began to not love God with all her heart, with all of her soul, with all of her mind, and with all of her strength. And she was not even offended that the serpent came to her and attacked the goodness of God. She was not even offended that the serpent came to her and blasphemed the word of God to her face. And that's one of our problems today is blasphemy. When was the last time you felt offended when someone took the name of Jesus Christ in vain? Or the name of God, the word, the name God in vain? When was the last time you were offended at that? You see, we have fallen into the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh and the ways of the devil. And we as God's people need to recognize these things in our life. You see, this is about the truth of about sin. That's what these two messages are about, last Sunday and this Sunday. It is the truth about sin and what it does to you and to your life, what it does to me and my life. And sin, and Eve was not even offended in any way, shape, or form. But she failed to love God. And when you and I love God, that means we believe God. We believe what He said, and that is the Holy Bible. And that's always attacked. And then we trust Him. And I want to tell you, I know blessed people today, sincere people today, that are really struggling, really experiencing grief in their heart and their life because they have lost children. They have lost loved ones that they cannot understand. Why did this happen? Outside of the truth of this chapter, no one will understand why that even happens, why it goes on. You'll never be able to come to peace with that. You'll never be able to resolve that issue in your heart and in your life without that knowledge and without those things. So Satan will always come and he'll say the opposite of what God says. It's either a lie, that there's no judgment. That's why there's the lie of evolution that's out there, because it denies the authority and the word and the truth that God created and made everything in six solar days. And if there's no God, then there's no judgment, then I can live my life like I want to, and there are no consequences unless I just get caught or got caught up in some kind of a mess out there or somewhere or another. Or there's no authority over me. And that is the characteristic of our society and of our culture today. And it's what we see it played out in its final form, and that's the homosexual lifestyle. Blatantly, it's out there, put out there before us, because there is no absolute truth. There's going to be no judgment for me. There's no guilt. There's no shame. And it goes on and on and on. But you see, people have to silence their conscience. How do we know people in that lifestyle have to do that? Because it takes them a while to come out of the closet. They're afraid. They're ashamed. When they come out, then They've overcome the one thing, the one barrier that was in their heart that was still there, good for them. And that is the barrier of the law of God and the righteousness of God and the pureness of God. And so they give in to temptation. You see, it's all about love, and it's all about care, and it's all about freedom. We see that everywhere all the time. And so he came and questioned God, and his laws were unreasonable. That's what he was suggesting to Eve there, and as he came there. But look with me now at verse 5. He already said in verse 4, you will not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so the lie of Satan was that God is withholding something from you, and God is just jealous because he wants to hold it over you and lord over your life. But God has a character flaw in him. He's only interested in himself. Well, you see, that's a half-truth. That was the suggestion. It's a half-truth. God is interested and self-interested, but it's not for selfish, egotistical purposes. It's because of his glory. And God invites you and me as his people, as his children, to come and to partake and to participate in his glory. And that's why we come to worship. That's why we sing praises. That's why we come to do the things that we do together as Christians, as God's people, that we might experience together the glory of God and being in his presence. And that part is true. And it's part truth and part lie. That's the way Satan always mixes it up, because it's all about his glory, and it's all about who he is, and it's all about his goodness toward us. In fact, he wants to bestow to you and to me goodness that we cannot even imagine. But the serpent came and he said, but God will not kill you for that reason. It will make you like God himself. Well, you see, that's a half-truth also, because are we not to be like Christ? That's what the word Christian means, to be like Christ. Well, in that sense, we are partakers of the divine nature. And we saw in the Truth Project this morning, 2 or 8, those of you who are doing it on Sunday evening, you're going to have your socks blessed off of you tonight when you sit through this 2 or 8. Because Dr. Tackett will explain how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, by God dwelling in you and me as Christians, the Spirit of God in us, we are invited into the experience of the Trinity, the triune God. And so Eve here, she was not loving God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now look with me at verse 6. That might just quickly become to the thing, the heart of all sin that's here and everywhere. So he says in verse 6, and let me read the New American Standard again. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, first of all, the serpent reached her mind. And then as she mulled this over in her mind and began to think about it and accept it, then it affected her emotions. Well, how do we know that that's true? How do we know that that happened? Look with me at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 in the New Testament. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and then enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That is the process of sin. It begins with temptation in the mind. It moves its way into the heart, and lust is stirred up, and then we set our minds and our hearts on it and emotions on it, and then we act in that moment and at that time. And the Bible tells us, James tells us in the Bible, James chapter 1, then when lust has conceived and it brings forth sin, it produces sin, and then when sin is all finished and done up and everything, it brings forth death. And so you see, it is the mind to the emotions of the heart, and then it is to sin, practice sin in the life. You see, Satan, the serpent, has changed the goal of God. The goal is to glorify God, and not self-satisfaction, not self-fulfillment, not emotion or not a feeling. But we are to do what God wants us to do. And in today's world, today's life, we exchange love for God to a self-fulfillment. Well, how do I know that I love God? I've got to fulfill myself. I've got to feel this feeling of being fulfilled before I know that I really and truly love God. That's a very common thing with people today. And so people are seduced by physical appetites. So the question was Eve hungry? Was she? There in the garden, she had everything. Was she hungry? No. She had everything. She wanted everything she needed. But now she was presented with the option of something that she had never before had or never before experienced. And so she had a desire to satisfy something else in her life. When you and I fall into sin and give into temptation, it is to desire to satisfy ourselves with something else and something that isn't God's will and God's purpose for our life. It was able to make her wise, that appeal to emotional power. Listen to what it says in John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. John says, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world." And so there it is. That's what we see here in Genesis chapter 3. And it's all through human history, and it's given to us here in the Word of God, even in the New Testament. And so we see then here is this plan working its way out. And Luke chapter 4 and verse 3. "And the devil said unto him," to Jesus, when he was being tempted, "If you be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread." So in the life of our own Lord, Satan came with the same appeal to him. But he resisted. You can read that passage in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. "And the devil then, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give to you, and the glory of all of it, for it is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all will be yours." So in Satan, as he was tempting our Savior, there he came to pull at him and to present to him something that he could give. Well, here's the Lord of glory. Here's the God of creation, and he's tempting him with that. But what Jesus didn't say, "Hey, I'm God myself." What did Jesus say? What was his reply? He came to do the will of the Father. Young people, here's your example about submitting to the authority of your parents. Fully submitting to the authority of your parents. Jesus Christ fully submitted to the will of the Heavenly Father as an example for us. And it's there. So it is this great desire to fulfill and to satisfy ourselves with things in this world and this life. But we notice then as they came to this time of temptation, in verse 6, she saw it was good for food. And so it says in the latter part of that verse, "And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now here comes people have questions about this for sure, I know. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Both of them sinned in a different way. We don't have time to get into all of it now because people say, "Well, it's not fair that they sinned and then I get punished for it." Well, it's not the way it works. Because you see, it's called the doctrine of the headship of Adam, and then the headship of Christ comes back and takes that back and reverses all that. But we all have sinned in Adam. Because Adam sinned and Eve sinned, we have sinned, and we are stand in the need of redemption and forgiveness by God because of the way God has designed and purposed for life to be. There's this intricate connection, relationship from parent to child, on down through all the millennia. It is parent to child. And we are all connected together. We're all in this thing together. We stand in the same need together, in the need of forgiveness of our sins. And there's why the gospel has to come out to people have to understand their need before God. And so today we have this great exchange going on, and we have the desire and appeal for emotional power and these types of things. But here's this need and here's this desire that people want something that they should not be having. And so we don't want to blame this. But I want to just finish here with Romans chapter 5 verses 15 through 19. Notice what Paul the Apostle said, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one," that is Adam, "many be dead, much more than the grace of God and the gift that comes by grace, which is by one man who, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Just like sin through Adam brought sin to the whole human race, now Paul is declaring through the one man, Jesus Christ, not all, but many are saved by the grace of God, because all do not come to God in repentance and in faith. In verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Because for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one man's offense, by one man's offense, death reigned through Adam, then much more they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, you'll find a great illustration of all that and instruction and all that. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's the way of God. Now one last thing here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I want to read this quote, and then we'll close with this, because this is the final stage. They knew that they were naked. Something had taken place. Something changed with them. And let me get on the right page here. Shame. Shame was the last stage of this this part of sin. It says in Genesis chapter 3, it says you go from Satan being the solicitor to seducing Eve into sin, and then the shame came, and then it says the eyes of both of them were opened, and immediately, bang, their eyes were opened. What did they see? They saw what? They saw evil is what they saw. They were aware of their wickedness. They knew that they were naked. Before they were naked, and they didn't know it. But now they knew, and they had been naked for how long? They knew that they were, and all of a sudden, then they saw that they were naked, and they sewed together fig leaves and to cover themselves. Now, with that being said, I want to make this quote and comment here. It says, "Not let wearing clothes is good." We all know that. That's why we're wearing them today. But do you know why? That's a good question too, isn't it? Honest question. Because it covers our shame. Wearing clothes does not signal that you have abnormal inhibitions, as some suggest. That's what the nudists tell us. That's what these evolutionary anthropologists tell us. That we all ought to be running around, stark naked in the jungle somewhere, and return to being noble savages. That's what a lot of them say. Whether they're nudists or exhibitionists or just primitive tribal people or even anthropologists who celebrate nakedness, or whether they're rock musicians who seem to be mostly naked most of the time, or whether they're movie actors and people who bear themselves as if this is some kind of testimony to their freedom from inhibitions, they would like for us to believe that there's a road back to the noble savage who has no shame and no inhibitions. That suggestion is going back to the stage of innocence. The unembarrassed nudity of primitive tribes, the flaunted nudity of warped naturalists, the perverted nudity of pornographers, rock singers, and movie actors may all be called freedom, but it cannot bring us back to return back to the state of innocence. It may be called deliverance from inhibitions, but in reality it is not, and it cannot ever recover innocence again for us. We can only recover innocence through the blood of Jesus Christ. So do you know what nudity does indicate? It indicates that the person who's naked has accomplished a victory over reasonable shame in their life. It indicates that the person has conquered normal, reasonable guilt and shame. They overcome the barrier in their heart and in their life. And what's the trends today? Less clothes. It all goes back to what's in the human heart. It all goes back to the glory of God. It goes back to what you believe about sin. And what is your worldview when it comes to sin? It's not all that bad. Yeah, I didn't do what God said. You see, it's not about God saying, you shall not do this. When God gave the Ten Commandments and He said, you shall not lie, He was not saying, okay, let's make a religion out of being liars or not being liars. It's not about that at all. But it's about honoring God because it's against the character of God. Those of you who have been in the Truth Project, you know Flash. Everybody know Flash? Now, we showed that one Sunday morning, Flash. That poor young man has believed so many lies, it's unbelievable. Covered his body from neck to toe with tattoos. And has a horrible attitude toward God, toward the church, toward the Bible. Yet I sense something in him that he wants to know what is really real. You get that idea? He wants what's really real. And then the most astounding thing is when he gave the distinction between what a real Christian is, which he does accept and believe, and he desires it, from what Christians who say they are, what religion means to them, and the two don't match up, and they're hypocrites, and he can spot a hypocrite in a moment of time. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.